Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome all of our own and some of our visitors this morning. Some of the visitors are actually people I know this time. So it's really nice to have some of my friends from Sulphur Springs with us this morning. And they have a poor choice of friend in me, but nonetheless, don't hold that against them. They can't help that. That's just poor judgment on their fault. This morning, I want to talk about the last sermon I'll ever preach. Now, I know that sounds more ominous than I intend for it to sound, and I know some people sure panicked and thought, we're going to get rid of him so soon. No, that's not what this sermon is about. The thought came to me that I wanted to get up one Sunday and just basically, if I knew I was going to pass away in the afternoon, what would I want to say? What would the sermon entail? No one of us is guaranteed the afternoon. No one of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So if I only had one more opportunity to preach, here's essentially what I'd want to say. I wrote a letter to my girls that one of these days, if something happens to me, they'll get to have and keep and read. And within that letter, you'll see some of the things you would expect to see. Statements about how I wished I could have been there for the big days, the big moments in their lives, how I wished I could have been there for graduation of high school and college and their wedding, their first child, all of these things. And there's some stuff in that letter that you wouldn't expect. Some things that are encouragement to stay the course of Christ. Some very point-blank applicational things that I hope would help them, should they ever have to read it, which I hope is many more years from now. I'm not afraid of my death. Aspects of my death I'm excited about. But I am scared of leaving them. And I'm sure that every parent in the room can relate to that. These are some things that I'm going to tell my girls when they're old enough, and some things I want to share with you this morning. Three simple things that will hopefully help you get to heaven. The first one is keep things in context. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Verses 9 and 10 need no introduction. Every one of us who have religious friends or loved ones know these two verses. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 beginning. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the challenge may come up that we want to read that verse and we zero in on the confessing our mouth, or confessing Christ with our mouth and believing with our heart, and we want to close the book and say, look, we can be saved based on those two simple aspects of our faith. But to take that viewpoint would be to ignore the context of everything else that has been revealed. It would be to ignore the context of what Paul says later in this chapter. Folks, context of a passage is crucial. In fact, I don't know how many times we've made that point studying through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. I don't know how you can understand certain things when you remove it from the context. And of course, many times people don't. We encourage context in every other area of our life, but then we throw out that principle when it comes to the Bible. When you look at a passage, you need to understand the context of that culture, the context of that church, the context of that writer, and how he uses phrases and terminology and certain words. And you need to understand all of those things that feed into how you properly understand the passage, how certain key words are used. Prime example of that is if you picked up a pamphlet about our judicial system and you saw the word cell, C-E-L-L. Well, when you look at that booklet versus an AT&T brochure, you know based on the context of the information, they're not the same cell. We encourage this in every other realm, but we throw it aside when it comes to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it would be tempting to say, okay, calling on the name of the Lord is the verbal crying of chapter 10, verse 9, that we confess our mouths with our, or confess our Lord with our mouths, and there we are, we're good. But if you're more familiar with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, going back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when he's speaking to the mob in Jerusalem, and he's referring the words Ananias had spoke to him. Ananias comes to Paul and says, "Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Reference to calling on the name of the Lord is to submit to His will and to His word, submit to His authoritative plan, look to Him for salvation. Folks, that's what we do when we're baptized. We look to Him for our salvation. We have faith not in ourselves, not in the doctrines of man, but in faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul would write, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the temptation may be, well, look, we're just justified by simple belief in God. But if you want to know the context of the book, chapter 4, he talks about the faithful steps of Abraham and how all who are faithful in God walk after those same faithful steps. You want to understand what he's talking about in chapter 5 and verse 1, you need to understand what faith is. Folks, faith is about faithfulness. Faith is about placing our allegiance to Jesus Christ as King. To divorce that from the idea that Paul is getting at here is to abuse the text itself. Flip over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, after he's had this discussion in chapter 5, in chapter 6, he says in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Where's the point that we began our walk in newness of life? When does that take place? Well, it's more than just a verbal outcry. This "Lord, save me" mentality. Folks, if you really want the Lord to save you, you're going to do what He told you to do. To try to take those ideas out of the book of Romans is to really abuse the overall letter. When we look at the context of Paul's writings, this is something that has really helped me. You see that word faith. Paul is using that term not as a simple belief in Jesus Christ, like our friends around us may use, but a faith that is implying allegiance and faithfulness to God. That's crucial. Just as Abraham, our father, was faithful to God. Romans is not about being saved by faith alone. The book of Romans in chapter 1 says it's for the obedience to the faith. And in chapter 16, he says again it's for the obedience to the faith. Everything that fits in the middle is about being obedient to our great God. But folks, the context reveals the truth about every passage. It's not just the book of Romans and simple faith alone. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, "True and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And those in the institutional line of thinking, they take that verse and they try to make it apply to, well, we need to help orphans and widows all across the world as the local church. But that's not what he's talking about. To take that viewpoint would be to ignore what he's been talking about in James chapter 1. Going back to verse 19, where he talks about how we are to be slow of anger so we can take the word of God and make the right application of it. In verse 23, he talks about how we look into God's word. And we apply those things to ourselves so that we can be found favorable in His sight. Verse 27 itself says that's how we keep oneself unspotted from the world. And to try to make it apply to something else would be to abuse the context of the passage. Folks, when we look at God's Word, the context reveals and destroys the false doctrines of man. Institutionalism, denominationalism, Calvinism, all the isms. The context is how that's destroyed. The context is how we lay the truth and stick to it to reveal what God ultimately wanted us to know. When you look at God's Word, you look at the verse. Maybe more specific than that, you look at the Word. Within the context of that verse, within the context of that chapter, within the context of that letter, within the context of the New Testament, within the context of the whole Bible. And if it doesn't harmonize with all of it, then the conclusion you came to was wrong. And you need to reevaluate. Folks, if we can't make God's Word harmonize, we messed up somewhere. You can't just take two passages of Scripture, put them in a room, and let them fight it out. That's not how this works. You've got to make it harmonize, or what you have is not the truth. I know this year with the pandemic, we've had a lot of book sales on the end times. A lot of the ones I have seen are referenced to Matthew chapter 24. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't read any of that garbage because I find my time more valuable spent on other things. But all the books I have seen go to Matthew chapter 24. Well, see, it's the end time stuff. No. No, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that because when Luke records the same activities in the same sermon, he specifically says, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded. Now, that's true in Matthew 24. At some point, he transitions to the end time, the final destruction. But all the stuff I've seen referenced by end time prophets and end time book writers, it's all the stuff about Jerusalem. Folks, you can't take a passage of Scripture out of the context of itself and make it apply to whatever you want it to apply to. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. If we want to know truly what God has said and revealed to us, then we need to know exactly what is revealed by the context. And this is not just about the context of Scripture. Folks, this is about the context of our life itself. There are events in this life, this year has been one of them for most, that will test your faith and will test your character. But we've got to keep it in context, folks. I want you to turn over to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is just absolutely a beautiful psalm. Psalm 77, Psalm of Asaph, beginning in verse 1. I want you to notice where Asaph is at right now, mentally and emotionally and more than likely spiritually. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You know what he's saying in verse 4 is really interesting. The very thing we typically go to God for, comfort, when Asaph goes to God here, he doesn't find any yet. You can see, it's pretty easy to see, the emotional place Asaph is at right now. He is beaten and battered. He is worn out. And every one of us has been there. But notice what Asaph continues to say. You hold my eyelids open, verse 4. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish. Have you ever been in that place? The fact is, folks, if you haven't yet, it's just because you're too young. And that's coming from me, who's pretty young myself. We're going to face times like that. we're going to be emotional like that. We're going to fight those trials and those struggles and those frustrations and those times and moments where sometimes we even look to God and we don't feel the comfort we hoped we would. But folks, it's in those times we've got to remember the context of our existence. The context of those trials we fight and face in this life. Psalm 77, I find, is relatable as almost any psalm. Because every one of us has been in this point. Now I want you to notice, verse 10, I said this in my anguish. Verse 10, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. He goes on to talk about some elements of the creation and some allusions to the crossing of the waters of the Red Sea. Do you notice the remedy for those trials and challenges that seek to destroy us? Remember God. Asaph, in that place of such discomfort, coming from that place of so many rich and powerful emotions, driving him to question everything, he goes back to God. Verse 10, I'm going to remember him. Not just remember him in vague terms. No, no, no. Verse 11, I'm going to remember his works. Verse 11, his wonders. I'm going to meditate on all the things he's accomplished. I'm going to talk about his deeds. I'm going to go back, verse 12, 13, in the sanctuary. Being comforted in the worship of God. Who is so great a God as our God? Brethren, we've got to remember the context of the challenges and the trials that we face in this life. Because too often we as adults are unprepared for this, and too often we are not preparing our children to face them. You're going to face those times where this world has pushed you into the mud. And you're going to have to get up and dust yourself off and look at God. And remembering. Faithfully serve Him. You're going to be tested. But brethren, we've got to keep these things in context. We've got to keep priorities is maybe the word here. If you don't have these things in the proper context when you face them, they're going to destroy you. And if you don't have your priorities set when you face them, you will never hear from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You'll hear, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We've got to remember the context of Scripture, and we've got to remember the context of the events of this life. Number two, we need to use reason and logic, not emotion. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul's encouragement to the preacher Timothy was this right here, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You notice by contrast here, there is such a thing as a disapproved or unapproved worker, somebody who God is not happy with. The individual who should be ashamed. The individual who's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a necessary understanding of that verse, folks. Emotions can be a very powerful thing. But if we are not careful with our emotions, they will cloud rightly dividing the word of truth. No matter whatever emotion we feel, that emotion must be based upon the facts of God's Word. Or it's based on nothing. I have cried during songs before. I have cried listening to sermons before. I've teared up preaching sermons before. But if those tears are not based on the facts of God's Word, then they're empty. There's nothing behind them. Emotion is not the quality of the truth. The truth determines the emotion and how we respond to it. We encourage this principle, but we sometimes forget it when it gets to the Scriptures. How many people grew up? I'm young, but I'm part of an old generation. Did you grow up hearing, don't make a big purchase while you're emotional? Don't go through a hard time and go buy a car because you're going to regret it. Folks, that's sound logic, but should be applied to all avenues of our lives, certainly with the Scriptures. We can't throw out passages of the truth just simply because we feel a certain way. The way we feel changes, not always for the better. You know, the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ with a passion, but it did not change one bit what He preached and the truth therein. It just changed how receptive they were of it. Same concept could be true of love. Some quit believing in God just for the simple fact of what He tells them they're doing is wrong. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still wrong. We allow the emotions to blind us to the truth. Even Asaph experienced that a little bit. I think that comes out in Psalm 77. We get so emotionally wrapped up in something that we forget the truth of God and His Word. The emotion does not justify the act. So many do certain things because it's good. They think it's good. It feels good. You know, that's the same justification we use for sin. I'm going to do this. Can't be wrong if it feels good. It can't be wrong if it looks good. Well, we all see the failed logic in that expression. But we need to remember it when it comes to the text, and when it comes to the truth, and when it comes to what we do and we worship and we practice. Because it all fits. It all applies. I was helping a preacher friend of mine the other day, and it wasn't Russ. I don't know if I'm his friend yet. But I was helping a preacher friend the other day. He was preaching a sermon, and he was going to talk a little bit about homosexuality. And for one reason or another, I ended up on Facebook. Not Facebook, Amazon. Same thing, I guess, now. Ended up on Amazon. There's such a book called The Queen James Bible. It's exactly what you think it is. No, I did not buy it. I like my books, but I don't like all books. In the heading was, there are no passages about homosexuality till after 1947. Folks, anytime we want to open our Bible and we want to seek to justify our actions, we've already messed up. You can't open the book after you've already decided what you're going to do. Or you're going to come to the conclusion that you wanted in the first place, no matter what this says. Folks, we've got to make sure that whatever emotion we feel is based upon the facts revealed by God's Word. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 26. In Acts the 26th chapter, when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, there's a statement that he makes in chapter 26 that should resonate with us on this topic. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul says, Acts 26:9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He goes on to talk about what he specifically did. How he shut up saints in prison, how he received authority from the priest, he cast votes to have them killed, he punished them in every synagogue, he went to foreign cities seeking to devour these people and destroy the cause. And yet, he was so wrong. You see, it didn't matter how he felt. He felt compelled. There's a lot of people, "Well, I feel compelled to do this. I need to do this." Why do you need to do that? What's driving you to want to do that? Because it doesn't make it right. You ever watched a movie and got emotional because you watched that movie? And you know, logically speaking, I'm a rational, logical adult. The movie's not real. Lion King's, whoa. I'll cry every time in Lion King. But you know it's not real. That doesn't change your emotional reaction to whatever it was you experienced. Folks, just because we think it sounds good doesn't mean we need to have instrumental music here. Just because we like it doesn't mean we need to have it around. We've got to make sure that whatever emotion we're feeling is based upon the facts revealed from God's Word. I've used illustration before that if you got a phone call while you're away on a vacation and your neighbor called and said, hey, your house caught on fire and it burned to the ground. You've lost everything you own. How do you feel in that moment? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a sickening feeling. I don't even like most of my stuff, but I still don't want to lose it all. He calls you back the next morning and says, I'm sorry, it wasn't your house. It was a house a few streets down. Did that change how you felt about that all night long? Did that change your emotional reaction to that false information? Folks, there's a lot of people in this world that are very passionate about what they do not know is wrong. There are entire religions based upon that. When we look at God's Word, we need to use reason and logic, not emotion.
Amen.
And third and finally, many will choose to leave God. Don't be one of them. I want you to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, once we nail down the context of a passage, we reveal the truth being what it is. We've used our reason, we've used our logic, we've came to the conclusion that this is what God's Word has said. We are left with two options. Are we going to do what it tells us to do, or are we going to ignore it? I want you to notice how Moses handled the situation he was in. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses' option: stay in Egypt or go with God's people. I hope you appreciate the challenging decision that Moses had before him. When Moses was in Egypt, they were one of the greatest world superpowers of that day. He was raised as royalty in Egypt. Moses is one of the most powerful and influential people in the world at this time. He chooses to leave that. Notice what he chooses to leave it for. Verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God. You're going to have to look around sometime, and you're going to have to see people you care about, see people you love, see people you know very well, choose to leave God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it happens to every one of us, and it happens in every generation, people that choose to leave God. Don't be one of them. Moses left, in many ways, the only family he knew. He left friends. He left social class. He left pleasures of money and riches and esteem and all of that to lead the people out of the Exodus. Paul had traveling companions leave him, as Demas did, because he chose the world instead of choosing Christ. Folks, you're going to see it. And Egypt itself will throw every kind of rich thing it can at you. to keep you, to help you choose them in this world. You're going to have to be strong enough to avoid it. Moses, he saw beyond the physical and temporary things. Paul saw beyond the physical and temporary things, and he had the eyes for eternity. Folks, we've got to have that today too. David turns to Solomon as David is about to relinquish the throne and pass it on to Solomon. He tells Solomon, be strong. Be courageous. Solomon's about to embark on the task of building the temple. When Moses instructs the Israelites, as he is about to pass over the reins to Joshua, he says, take good courage. Be strong. Do what God has told you to do and teach your children to do it too. It takes strength and it takes courage to face this world. You know, Solomon fell away in his old age because of his many wives and his distractions of this world. I want to look at one final verse. Chapter 95 of Psalm. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him in psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There's only two options, folks. We either choose to accept His rest, and by accepting His rest, we necessarily have to do the things that are mentioned before that. We worship Him, we praise Him, we look at Him as our King and our Lord and our God, and we faithfully serve Him. And by doing those things, we enter into rest. Or you cannot honor Him as God. Not revere Him as King and Lord and Christ. And you will suffer the wrath of God for it. I am not scared of dying. But I am scared of leaving my girls. And I hope that that doesn't have to happen for a long time. But if it does, I pray they stay the course of Christ. Please get there. One of my all-time favorite songs. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, man, that's the rest. If we can help you this morning, if you have walked in the world and of the world, well, we want to encourage you. Come to Him, submit to Him as Christ, the Lord and King, being baptized for the remission of your sins, so you can live faithfully before Him. If you've done that in the past and went back into this world, we want to help you with that too. If we can encourage you in one of these ways, we would invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.